Every one of us are well aware of our outer man, aren't we? We got out of bed today and we began to get dressed and we looked into the mirror and guess what we saw? We saw our outer man. This outer man is extremely important to us, isn't it? We primp it, we care for it, we feed it, we nurture it, we medicate it, we rest it. We do all of these things to the outer body. Parents, when they are about to have a child, get excited about the outer body of that child, don't they? Oh yes, they've seen pictures of that little baby in the womb, but folks, it's just not the same, is it? And they can't wait until that little baby is born and they finally get to look at that little one for the first time and see the outer man. But here's something we all know. The outer man grows, matures, ages, eventually dies. And my friends, this outer man rapidly decays. I want you to think about that last statement for just a moment. And folks, that last statement that we just made ought to cause us to be concerned about another man. And it's what the Bible refers to as the inner man. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, though our outer man perish, yet the inner man or inward man is renewed day by day." What you see on the outside is different from what is on the inside. This outside is just a shell. But folks, what is on the inside is that which is real and true and genuine and lasting. And you and I need to focus our attention on our inner man. And for the next few moments, that's what I want us to talk about. Your inner man. Don't think about the person next to you. Don't think about your child. Don't think about your wife. Don't think about your grandparents. You just think about your own inner man. We have a lot of points to cover in this lesson, so let's get to it. First point we want to make is this. The Bible references this inner man on numerous occasions. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of man according to the," or "I delight in the law of God according to the inner man," he says. We just made reference of 2 Corinthians 4:16. For there Paul says again that we have an inner man, don't we? Our outward man perisheth, but the inner man is renewed day by day. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, Paul refers to this inner man again. He prays that God would grant these individuals, according to the riches of God's glory, that they might be strengthened with might by His Spirit, notice what he says, in the inner man. If you believe in the theory of evolution, if you are a humanist in nature, you do not believe that man has an inner man. All you believe is that we are an animal that has the breath of life within us and there is nothing else that is there. My friends, the Bible declares, and the Bible is true, that not only do we have an outer man, but we also have an inner man, and we need to be concerned about what is on the inside. Notice secondly, there are many names by which this inner man is known. One of those names is the soul, and Jesus references it in Matthew 10, verse 28. "And fear not him which can kill the body, but which cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Notice first of all that Jesus makes a contrast between body and what? Soul. Folks, that contrast is a contrast between the outer man, the body, and the inner man, the soul. So the soul is one of the names of the inner man. I find it interesting that the only thing that man has full, complete control of is the outer man. But God has control of both inner and outer man, doesn't he? Peter, when he's writing to women in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, tells them, don't be so much concerned about the outer man. You know, we spend time decorating. We spend time trying to make it look pretty. We spend time trying to make it better all the time, don't we? And Peter says that the real emphasis needs to be on the inner man. And notice how he refers to it, the hidden man of the heart. Folks, that's the inner man, the heart of man. Peter also refers to it as a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So we see three words thus far for this inner man. It's the soul of man. It's the heart of man. It's the spirit of man. Notice point number three. This inner man is housed within a physical body, isn't it? Go to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, and Paul refers to our body as a tabernacle. For we know, if this earthly body of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I just find it interesting that Paul says it is possible for us to cast off this body. Guys, this body that we are in has been made of dust, is it not? It's nothing more than dirt, and it's going to return to the dirt someday. But there's going to be something that remains, and Paul says that that which remains is going to be covered in an eternal house, a glorious house, a wonderful house given to us by the Almighty God. But right now, we're in this temporary dwelling place, this tabernacle, this tent of a body. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Peter makes mention of his tabernacle. Listen to what he says. Yea, I think it meet, while I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by way of remembrance. Now listen to what he says. For I must shortly put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken unto me. Did you hear what he says? He says, right now I'm in this tabernacle. Right now I'm in this earthly body. Right now I'm in this tent. Right now I'm in this temporary dwelling place. But there's coming a time very shortly when I'm going to take this tabernacle and I'm going to cast it off. I will put off this tabernacle. You see, we are two men. We are an outer man, a body, a tabernacle that houses an inner man, a spirit, a soul, a heart, my friends. That's who we are, two people in one. Notice thirdly, the inner man begins with absolutely no sin whatsoever. The Bible affirms that it is God who gives the spirit of man. Zechariah 12:1 says, God formeth the spirit of man which is in him. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Let me ask you something. Is an all good, sinless God, one who is holy beyond all holiness that can be described, do you honestly think He's going to instill within man an evil spirit? Do you think when God gives you your spirit at birth that He's going to give you something that is stained with iniquity and transgression? Absolutely not. The Bible says that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My friends, when you and I are created, when we are conceived in the womb, the very moment that Spirit begins to reside within us, it is a sinless spirit. There is not one taint of sin upon it, regardless of what the doctrine of original sin says or total depravity says. My friends, we are sinless at birth. Those little babies, they are not conceived in sin. Those little babies are just as perfect as they can possibly be. But notice, our inner man eventually is corrupted by sin, is it not? I find it interesting what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 19. For out of, listen to him, the heart. Folks, sin, all sin, begins, originates in the heart of man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, Jesus says. You see, that pure heart eventually becomes a heart that is stained with sin. We live in a fallen world, do we not? And as man grows, he begins to make choices. Satan tempts him, and as man is tempted, he yields to those temptations and transgresses the will of God. And that sin begins in the heart and then is manifested throughout the body of man. To be converted, our old man of sin has to be put to death, folks. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Romans 6, verse 6. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. But then listen to what he says. Nevertheless, I live. What did Paul crucify? Folks, it wasn't his outer body. It wasn't his tabernacle. It wasn't this shell that was put upon a cross. But yet he says, I've been crucified. What was crucified? He crucified the inner man. He crucified the sinful man. And yet he himself was still living. Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul told the church at Colossae, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What in the world is he talking about? You are dead? Yes, they had died. The old man of sin had been put to death. And that's what must be done if we're going to be acceptable unto the Almighty God. Now here's a scary thought though. Even after you and I have put to death that old man of sin, and folks, that's done, by the way, in repentance. Prior to our conversion, we die to that old way of living. But even though we put that old man away, even though we crucify him, even though he is dead, guess what he constantly tries to do in our life? He constantly tries to resurrect himself in our life. And guess what we have to constantly be doing? We have to constantly throw him off. Ephesians 4, verse 22. And put off that concerning the former conversation, which is the old man, he says. So you've got to put him off. Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 9, that we should lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. But notice, he tries to come back again. You have to constantly fight that old man of sin. He constantly wants to resurrect himself in our life. Folks, after we've died to the old man of sin, that old man is replaced by a new man, is he not? Paul refers to him in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be, listen to him, in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, you die to that old way of living, and then you are put in Christ, and in Christ you become a what? A new creature. How does a man get into Christ? The Bible tells us simply, doesn't it? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27. Romans 6, 3 and 4 tells us that it's in the waters of baptism that we put on Jesus Christ. We die to that old way of living. We are buried, that old man of sin, and we rise to walk in newness of life, according to Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Folks, we become new people in Christ. That old man is regenerated. That old man is changed. That old man is transformed. He is not what he used to be. Now he's a new creature. All sins having been forgiven. You see, here's what happens. We're born again, are we not? John 3, verses 3 and 5. We put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We put on the new man, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Notice what Paul says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. My friends, when you and I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we come forth out of the watery grave of baptism, it is no longer us who lives. It is Jesus Christ who is to be living in us. At the lectureship this week, a man made an interesting statement. He said this, prior to our conversion, God looks at Jesus and sees us in Him. Isn't that a beautiful statement? After our conversion, however, He looks at us and what? Wants to see Him in us. What a beautiful statement. See, God sees us through Jesus. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want us to be that old man of sin. And thus He sees sinful man through Jesus Christ. If only they will obey. And then after we obey, He now looks at us. And what does He want to see? He wants to see Jesus Christ living in us. Folks, this new man has to be nurtured on a constant basis. The Bible talks about it in numerous passages of Scripture. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 23. And renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, it's the mind of man. It's the heart of man, the soul of man, the spirit of man that has to be constantly nurtured if it is going to grow, if it is going to mature, if it is going to continually be refreshed. Paul talks about it again in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Folks, this is the reason that every Christian has to be constantly in the Word of God. The very moment that you and I go a day without the Word of God is a day that our inner man becomes less nourished. How many of you like to go a day without food? There's some of you in here don't even like to go an hour without food. Can you imagine? But sometimes our inner man goes a day, 2 days, 3 days. There's individuals whose inner man may go an entire week and never be nourished. Folks, we have to give that inner man knowledge. We have to nourish the inner man. It's important. Notice point number 8. Death is the separation of the inner man from the outer man, folks. Isn't that what the Bible says? Ecclesiastes 12, 7, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. There's a separation. All of us have been to funerals, haven't we? We go to the visitation, we go to the funeral ceremony, and then it's out to the gravesite, don't we? I've stood there on many occasions and I've watched them as they shut that casket, and I know what's inside. Folks, it's nothing but an empty shell, is it not? It is nothing more than a lifeless body. And then that body goes down deep into the bosom of the earth and is covered up to decay. Something's missing, isn't it? Something's not there that used to be there. And it's not just the life source. It's more than that. It's the individual himself, isn't it? That's no longer the person. That person is gone. And now that inner man has departed to be with God. James 2:26 says, for the body without the spirit is dead. In Jesus' day, there were a group of individuals referred to as the Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits whatsoever. That's interesting, isn't it? Now remember, within us is a what? Is a spirit. And yet the Sadducees didn't believe in spirits. It'd be interesting to see how the Sadducees describe death, wouldn't it? Because death is a separation. If they don't believe in a spirit, how do they even begin to tell us and define for us what death is? Jesus confronts them in Matthew 22, beginning at verse 31, and He says this, but as touching the resurrection from the dead, Have ye not read that which was spoken by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, if you keep that passage in context, here's some things that you understand that he's saying. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for many, many years before those words were spoken to Moses. You know that? Folks, those bodies were in the grave. But notice what God says. God says, I am still their God. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob, not was. Folks, when you die, guess what? God is still your God in the present tense. Why? Well, the reason is this. The inner man of those patriarchs continued to live on, did it not? Their tabernacle, that outer shell, had been put into those tombs. But guess what? Their inner man continued to live. And God says, I am at this present time their God. Folks, death is nothing more than what? The separation of the outer man from the inward man. That's all that it is. But notice this next point. What is resurrection then? Folks, resurrection is nothing more than the union of the spirit with the body again, isn't it? That's what resurrection is. I find it interesting that after Jesus came forth from the grave, He had a body, did He not? He was recognized, He could be seen. When He came into individuals' presence, they would refer to Him as Jesus. They would refer to Him as the Savior, as the Christ. They knew exactly who He was. Why? Because He still had a body after His resurrection. Now at some point, I don't know when, that body became a spiritual body. There's some individuals who believe that the very moment that Jesus came forth from the grave, that He possessed a spiritual body. I find that interesting because if that be the case, then He fed that spiritual body with physical meat, at least on one occasion, did He not? That's just interesting to me. But at some point, that body had to become a spiritual body because 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10 or verse 50 tells us very plainly, flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, this physical body isn't going back into the heaven of heavens. It's going to be a spiritual body. Whatever kind of body He had, John says, we're going to have that very same kind of body. Now, beloved, are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Folks, whatever kind of body that Jesus possesses right now is the exact kind of body that you and I are going to possess when He comes back again. You see, there's going to be a union of spirit and body. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. And read chapter 4, verse 14. Very interesting statement. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now listen to what he says. Do you believe that? I believe that. Jesus died and rose again. Listen to what he says. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, folks, that's the dead folks. That's the ones that are in the grave. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with Him. When Jesus Christ comes back for the second coming, guess who He's bringing back with Him? He's bringing back all of those spirit beings. He's bringing back all of those dead folks. And guess what's going to be happening? There's going to be a resurrection, and the body and the spirit are going to be reunited. But like I said, the body's going to be different at that time, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, the following words, it is sown a corruptible body. It is raised an incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. That's whatever goes into the grave is not the same as what's coming out of the grave. Oh yes, it's a body, but it's different, isn't it? That body is incorruptible. That body is glorious. That body is powerful. And that body is a spiritual body that will be able to dwell eternally throughout all the ages, forever and ever and ever. At that point, there will come a destiny to that spiritual man. And folks, there's only one of two places that that body can go. Jesus says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Two destinies. Folks, if you ever get put into the grave, guess what? One of these days, you're coming out of the grave. And you're going to wear a spiritual body, and that spiritual body is either going to be raised to life or it's going to be raised to damnation. There are no other destinies. Paul makes mention of the same in Romans 2, beginning at verse 6. Speaking of God, he says this, "Who will judge all men according to their works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." There is no respect of persons with God. Folks, either you're going to eternal life or you're going to eternal condemnation. Those are the only two places. Now here's what's interesting to me. The inner man that you and I are supposed to put to death in this life, that will eventually separate from the body in death in this life, if that inner man is not regenerated, if that inner man does not die here first, if that inner man is not created a new creature, he will experience what the Bible refers to as the second death. The Bible says that death and the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and finally they were cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Folks, our inner man can ultimately face a second death. And that is the death in eternal condemnation. We put a lot of attention on this outward man, don't we? I'm talking a lot of attention. Wouldn't you like to have the amount of money that is spent on the outer man, especially of one of these supermodels? I'd like to have that money, wouldn't you? The food they eat, the makeup they put on, the surgeries through which they go, the medications that they take, the nutrients, the exercise that they engage in, all the stuff they do to make certain that they preserve a beautiful outer body. And we're just about as guilty, aren't we? A lot of bucks spent on the outer man. You see, sometimes we act as though this outward shell is the most important part of us. And guess what? It's not. Folks, it's not our most prized possession. Our most valuable asset, according to Jesus, is guess what? Our inner man, isn't it? For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I wish we could get individuals to spend as much time on the inner man as they do on the outer. You know that? I want you to ask yourself a question. And it's this: my inner man is going to one of two destinations, life or condemnation. Folks, right now, at this very moment, if that decision were made by God, which destination would be yours? Maybe this morning you need to make some changes. You've never put on Christ in the waters of baptism. That old man of sin is still just living. We exhort you to crucify him. Put him to death. Bury him in the waters of baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life, having put on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Won't you do that this morning, dear Christian? Remember, that old man of sin is constantly trying to raise his head in our lives, isn't he? I don't know about you, but sometimes that old man's victorious. And sometimes he prevails, and sometimes I sin against my God. Folks, we've got to put him off. And when we've sinned publicly, we need to confess those sins that way, and we need to ask God to forgive us, having repented of them. Do you need to do that this morning? My friend, if you need to make a decision for our Lord, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.